In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In our culture, a lot of people confuse Christianity and being a Christian with just being a good citizen who's polite, and the idea that the church would discipline a sinner in the church that was not repentant is something that, for most people, is something they've never even seen. Many of them have never heard of it, and it's a shocking idea. But they haven't read the New Testament if they believe that that's what Christianity is, because the church very clearly is instructed by Christ himself and the apostles to discipline those who not only fall into sin but refuse to repent of their sin. We've been talking about 1 Corinthians. We've been reading that in the daily lectionary and now on the Sunday and Saturday lectionary. And we've read about how the people in Corinth, they were new believers. They were proud. They thought they were in a position to judge the apostles, and yet they had many deep spiritual failings. And St. Paul takes them to task in chapter 5. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." First, I should explain, when he speaks of fornication, he's speaking of sexual immorality. The Greek word there is porneia, and that just refers to any kind of sexual activity that's outside of that which is lawful, and in the Christian context, outside of the law of God. But one thing that we get from what he says here is that not all sins are created equal. A lot of people want to act as if it's just as serious a sin as to forget your morning prayer as it is to commit adultery, and that's not true. And even among serious sins, there are some sins that are more serious than others, and he's saying this is a type of sin that even the Gentiles recognize as being beyond the pale, and yet you people have a person in your church who is engaging in this sin. He's having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And St. Paul is calling them out. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So St. Paul talks about himself being present in spirit, and he's able to judge. And St. John Chrysostom said this is because he had the gift of prophecy. He refers to a story in the Old Testament, which we've talked about before, the story of Gehazi. If you pay attention to the great canon during Lent, that makes a lot of mention of Gehazi, because Gehazi was a servant of the prophet Elisha. And yet, Gehazi was greedy. And the prophet Elisha healed Naaman, a Syrian general, and Naaman wanted to give him all kinds of gifts. And the prophet said, "I can't accept this. This didn't come from me. This is God's work." And he sent him on his way. But Gehazi, seeing all that wealth going down the road on that chariot with that Syrian general, just couldn't stand it. And he chased after him, and he lied, and he told him, "Well, the prophet changed his mind, and after all, he will take a few things." And he went down the list, and he walked off with some of the loot, thinking that the prophet was none the wiser. But when the prophet Elisha rebuked him and called him out, he said, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you?" In other words, I was with you in a spiritual sense. So as a prophet, he was able to see what was going on. And St. Paul was able prophetically to understand what was going on in the situation. And he was commanding them that they would deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But what does that mean? What it means is that he was to be excluded from the fellowship of the church and placed outside of its spiritual protection and handed over to the power of Satan, much the same way as Job was, but for very different reasons. Job was given into the power of Satan in a limited sense, because it was a test of his piety to show that he really loved God and not just loved God because of all the good things that he had been given. But in this man's case, this would be a chastisement to bring him around to repentance. One thing that we ought to think about is I unfortunately have seen too many people in the church that do this to themselves. They fall into a sin, and then they just drop away from the church. They stop coming to church, they stop coming to confession, and just separate themselves, they excommunicate themselves from the church. Well, when you do that, you're delivering yourself over to Satan. You're putting yourself in his power. You're giving him a foothold in your life. You need to remain in the church and in the grace of the church for your own spiritual good. But in this man's case, because he wasn't repentant, he needed to be rebuked. He needed to be made clear that this was something that was not acceptable. But the purpose was his salvation, not his destruction. And when you read the second epistle to the Corinthians, you find out that it in fact worked. Then he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." St. Paul is using imagery there that the Jews in this church that embraced the gospel when St. Paul first came to Corinth would have readily understood. But for those of us that are not Jews or have not taken the time to really study the Old Testament like we should, this may not make a whole lot of sense. Now, when he speaks of leaven, he's using leaven as an image of sin. We should point out that leaven is not always used as an image of sin. Christ compared the kingdom of heaven to leaven in the Gospels, and that's because it has the power to spread throughout the whole world in an unseen way, the way that's not noticed from the outside. It's also used as an image of the resurrection and by the fathers. And as a matter of fact, we don't use unleavened bread for communion. We use leavened bread because of that image of the resurrection, because it has life in it. But in the Old Testament, for Passover, the Pascha of the Old Testament, they use unleavened bread. We don't do that anymore, but the images of the Old Testament still have a meaning for us. And that meaning St. Paul is making very clear is that leaven in that case is an image of sin, something that is able to affect everything else if it's not removed. And at the Passover, when the Jews were preparing for it, they would go through their house and they would look in every nook and cranny. They would even look into the mouse hole to see if they could find any leaven in their house, and they would remove it. And that's an image for us to tell us that when we are preparing to partake of that Paschal Lamb, Christ, the Eucharist, that we should remove all the leaven of sin in our life. That's one of the reasons why we need to go to confession regularly, but we need to daily remove the leaven from our life, and particularly when we're preparing to receive the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to remove that from us, because otherwise we're partaking of the Eucharist in an unworthy way, and it won't be to our salvation. The point that he's making here is if you allow open immorality in the church, you're not helping that person who's fallen into that immorality by making it clear that they need to repent. You're allowing that immorality to spread like a cancer throughout the local church, but instead that cancer needs to be cut out before it spreads, and the old leaven needs to be purged. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. In other words, what he's saying is, when I told you not to hang around with fornicators, I wasn't talking about people outside of the church, because you couldn't go in the world and exclude yourself from all these people, because unbelievers are not held to the standards of the gospel. And everywhere you go, when you're around unbelievers, you're going to encounter people who are guilty of these things, and you wouldn't be able to function in the world. But within the church, we shouldn't have people who are engaged in these kinds of things. And so when you have someone who's claiming to be a Christian, when they're trying to pass themselves off as someone who's living according to the gospel, and yet they're living an unrighteous life in an unrepentant fashion, you're not to fellowship with that person. This doesn't mean that we don't fellowship with people who are struggling with their sins. We're talking here about people who are not struggling and acting like it's okay. Now, some people wish to think that St. Paul is somehow going against Christ because Christ was so loving to everyone and never said anything negative to anyone about their sins, but St. Paul was some kind of a legalist who had not quite entirely embraced the gospel. That's what they would like you to think. Well, in the Gospels, we hear that St. Paul is actually following exactly what Christ taught his disciples to do. He said, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee," and here he particularly is talking about someone who's sinning against you, but the church has always understood this to apply to anyone who's sinning in the church, and particularly when they're sinning and they're not repenting. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So in other words, you go and you talk to that person privately. You don't make a big deal about it. You don't draw everybody else's attention to it. But you go to them and you would confront them with it, and hopefully you persuade them to turn away from that sin. But then it says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at the in the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So now you're getting some other people involved in this so that there can be some witnesses as to what this person's disposition is. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." And so at this point, it becomes a matter of church discipline. You've involved the priest, you've involved the bishop. "But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now when Christ says this, he's saying this to Jews who understood that you don't have fellowship with people who are heathen or publicans. You don't break bread with them. You have to maybe do business with them, but you don't break bread with them. Now, it's true that in the Gospels, Christ did reach out to heathen and to publicans, and he even ate with them on some occasions. But St. Paul explains the difference, because it's one thing to break bread with someone who's in sin and knows that they're in sin and is not making any pretense that they're not in sin. And it's an entirely another matter when you have someone who's acting like it's okay and it doesn't matter. That's where St. Paul draws the line, and that's where Christ would have drawn the line. He would rebuke someone who pretended that they weren't in sin when they really were, but he was compassionate of those who were in sin and needed someone to show the love of God to them. "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" In other words, those that are outside the church. "Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So what he's saying is, we don't judge those that are outside of the church. Those people are in God's hands. God will judge them on the last day. And so we can't say whether anybody else is going to heaven or hell. We don't know what's going on in their heart. And even with those that are in the church, we don't make that ultimate judgment that they're either going to heaven or hell. But we can make judgment about whether they're doing things that are wrong or whether they're saying things that are not correct. And ultimately, if you have someone who's living in open sin and refusing to repent or teaching heresy, the church will exclude them from the fellowship of the church. We as a church have an obligation to judge those in the church. That doesn't mean that we get to make our own individual judgments. We don't get to act like we ourselves as individuals are the judge and the jury and the executioner. But the church as a body has that responsibility to make those judgments. Those outside the church are in God's hands, but those who are within the church have to be subject to spiritual discipline. And we have people today who want to suggest that even to point out that certain sins are in fact sins is unloving and unchristian. But they either don't know the scriptures, or they do know the scriptures and they just don't believe them. But what they are proposing, or what they are trying to present as the Christian faith, is something altogether different. It's a different gospel altogether. It's not Christianity. It's not recognizably Christian by any historic measure or definition. We have to speak the truth in love, as St. Paul says elsewhere, but speaking the truth in love at a minimum requires that we still, nevertheless, speak the truth. We can't skirt things. We can't pretend that certain things are okay when they're not. We can't ignore the fact that people are trying to say that certain sins are not sins when in fact they are. We have to speak the truth. And if you're not speaking the truth, you're not speaking the truth. And, you know, some people do speak the truth in ways that are not loving, and we all need to examine ourselves and our motivations and how we come across and consider, is there a better way that we could have gone around it, particularly if we offend someone else? Maybe we need to ask, did we offend them in ways that are unnecessary, or were they just offended because the truth offends people? And so we all may come short in those areas, but we have to speak the truth. Priests have a responsibility to not allow certain people to receive the sacraments when it's clear that that will be for their damnation. They have the immediate responsibility to maintain good order and decency in the church, and the bishops have the ultimate responsibility to depose priests who refuse to live up to these responsibilities and to cut off those who refuse to repent. And we all have the responsibility to encourage and support our priests and bishops in doing their job and fulfilling their responsibilities. We all need to purge out, therefore, the old leaven of sin, beginning, of course, first and foremost, with ourselves and in our own spiritual lives. But we are not isolated individuals. We are a church, which is the body of Christ. And so we have to encourage one another to live up to what it means to be a disciple of Christ and to live according to his word. Amen.